for joining us for this week's podcast from Awakening Church.
Met this young man, a prophet. His name is Prophet. In Haiti a few years back, he was actually the first time that I took a team from Awakening Church. He was our translator, and so we just fell in love with this young man, and he's become a spiritual son of Awakening Church, and just is amazing what he's doing over in Haiti and working with the young people there. And so I just want to invite him forward and put him on the spot. He didn't know he was doing this, but just give him a few minutes to share what they're doing in Haiti and the impact they're seeing there and throughout the nation. Amen.
Thank you. God bless you, church. I'm so honored to be here this morning. And as I was here, the Lord put that scripture in my mind. It's in Psalm 16. It's verse 11. I'm reading from the New International Version. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." So it was such a marvelous joy here in this place, and I could feel the presence of God. And then your worship moves the heart of God. And then I just can feel just like home. Because it is amazing when we gather together and let our worship and praise go up to God. And this is the place of breakthrough. This is the place of miracle. Because at the right hand manifests powers. And when his power is manifesting, nothing will stand against. Amen? So I'm so honored to be here. So happy to see the family. It's almost 3 years since I met this wonderful family. And then we fell in love together. And I was waiting to get here. But today, God makes that possible. So as I'm in the U.S., what I do in Haiti, I do youth ministry. I have another brother who partners with me to do that. And then what we do, we just empower the youth down there and then let them know that God is able. Because actually, Haiti is a country going through a lot of difficulties, natural disasters. We had earthquake and hurricane. And then the conditions of living are not the same, you know. Like here, it's quite different. I would say it's day and night. But nevertheless, God is still raising up people. God is still equipping people to bring life to the communities. And then this is what we're doing in Haiti. And when I come here to the U.S., often what I do, I meet with the teams. Mostly they want to send their teams, the youth teams, and then other medical teams. Actually, I was in Albany this past week. We have a medical team heading to Haiti, and then we have a couple youth team that will be heading soon for youth ministry. So it's those awesome things. So what happened when you guys go down there, you just bring hope. You just bring the love of God. And as you love on them, they just feel that God has sent people from way from the USA to bless them. And they can experience the love of God. And that just makes them a better Christian as they are experiencing that love flowing in this family of Christ. And it's amazing to me. This is the same love everywhere. Whether I go to Albany, everywhere I go, this is the same family. And I'm so thankful to God. May you have a blessed one. And may that worship continue to be a blessed one. That the same way, the way you came in here, you're not going out the same way. For God has provisions. And out of this place, miracles will come to pass. Bless you, church.
Just stay here. Let's pray for you, okay? I tell you what, I was so excited when Trav said that Prophet was going to get to come be with us. And this guy, he's amazing. He's not going to brag on himself, but I want to brag on him a little bit. He's brilliant. He speaks 5 different languages. How old are you? Tell me how old you are.
26.
26 years old. 3 years ago, he was our interpreter, street evangelism with the kids. And he's just an amazing young man who's being a good steward of what the Lord has given him. So why don't you stretch your hands this way and let's just bless bless Prophet right now. Can you do that? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for the fire that Prophet carries. We thank you, God, that he is doing what you have called him to do. And so we just ask for increase and blessing on him. We pronounce blessing on him. We say, let the fire of the Holy Spirit be his drive in every way. Let the power and fire of the Holy Spirit be his drive in every way. We say that passion will only increase in Jesus' name. That passion will only increase in Jesus' name. Every provision made for Prophet in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Love you, bro. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wow. So good to see you. So good. Okay, yeah, I'm going to release the kids. He wasn't telling me to do that, I promise. I knew that on my own. All of the kids can go to the equipping center. Hallelujah. Well, I'm sure you've been watching the news, and we're still, with great anticipation, declaring for the storm to turn right.
Yes.
Still declaring that. We're believing that. And I'm not deterred in that in any way. Jack Moratz, so good to see you and your family. They are displaced because of the hurricane. And while I hate the condition, I'm so glad that you're here and that we get to see you and your wonderful family. And so we're going to continue to pray that. Also, I don't know if you've been following, but Wednesday started the trial in Kentucky to shut down the last abortion clinic in the state of Kentucky. And so it's quite possible that we could become the first state that has no abortion clinics. And I'm just overwhelmed when I think about that. And so we've just been declaring that. We've been declaring Daniel chapter 5 over that, that abortion's been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And just been declaring Exodus chapter 14, when Moses told the children of Israel, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For this enemy you see today, you will see again no more forever. And so just believing that we're moving into a no more forever moment for abortion in Kentucky. And there are some things that are happening even behind the scenes that are going on and that we're trying to keep our pulse on. So I want you to continue to pray. I want you to continue to pray every day. Every day. We plead your blood. Jesus, we plead your blood over our sins and the sins of our nation. End abortion and send revival. End abortion and sin revival. The two are synonymous. You understand that? The two are synonymous. That when the shedding of innocent blood is done away with, there will be revival in the land. There will be revival in the land. And so we're so grateful for that. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. And then we're going to jump into the word. You can turn to Matthew chapter 22. Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, your graciousness. Thank you that we are seated sons and daughters in heavenly places. Today we're asking you to come and to move in power and demonstration. God, we ask today that you would confirm your word with signs and wonders following. We're here for you and no other reason. We bless you today and we honor you. God, we just speak to the storm. We speak to Irma and we say, turn right in Jesus' name. We thank you that we can speak to the winds and the waves because we watched you do it in your word. So, Father, we say to that storm, we pray mercy. We pray mercy over the state of Florida and all of the eastern states that will be affected. We pray mercy in every way and say, turn right. We thank you that you are a good God all the time. God, we thank you that you are doing something in this state that is unprecedented. And so, God, we ask for the ending of abortion in our state, that Kentucky would be a footprint that would be reproduced throughout the nation. Yes. Pray that you would raise up an adoption movement like no other out of the state of Kentucky.
Yes.
That there would be reform to the foster care system, God. We're not asking to end the killing of these babies and then not want to take care of them. We want to take care of them. We ask, God, for a moral revolution to come to our state. We ask for moral purity to come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I pray for moral purity to come to the state of Kentucky. I say that the lie of the culture, that it's normal for young men and women to be promiscuous. I say it's a lie, and we do not bow our knee to the lie, but we say that purity will be released. God, let there be those like Philip who had the four virgin daughters who prophesied. Release a movement of prophecy among our young people, God. Release a movement, God, of purity throughout the generations. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Wow. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Thanks, man. Matthew chapter 22. How many of you were not here last week? Let me see your hand. You were not here. Okay. Pretty good bit of you. I want to do just a little bit of review because it's imperative for where we're going to go today. Last week, we were talking about Acts chapter 3, where the lame man was at the gate called Beautiful. And the word beautiful there literally could be translated right time or right season. And so he was at the right time gate at the right moment when Peter and John would come there. And so we just began to talk about some things that the Lord was doing and that the time was right now. One of the things that us church folks are really, really good at, specifically in the prophetic camps, we're really, really good at saying there's something coming. There's something coming. It's going to be here. It's coming. And what we have to get a little better at is saying, hey, guess what? It's here right now. It's here. So let's engage in that. Because if we don't do that, then we're going to forever be spinning our wheels talking about what's coming and miss what's standing right in front of us, right? Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he said, listen, you're so smart. You can tell by looking at the sky whether to sail or whether to go out and do fishing, but you can't see what's standing right in front of you. I don't want to be the person who knows about him and knows about his moves, but don't experience it in the moment, right? So I believe that we've moved into a time that is the right time. The time is now. And inevitably, whenever you begin to declare the time is now, warfare is going to increase, right? But that's okay. We don't have to take our position away from being seated by him to grab our sword and fight again, right?
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
What we've got to do is we've got to have a new paradigm shift about what warfare looks like. Esther got more done by whispering in the king's ear than she did by wielding a sword.
Come on.
Go back and look at that story and see what happened. She became acquainted with the king, found favor in his sight, and was able to spend a night with him that caused him to shift a nation. And she never had to go build an army. She never had to pull out a sword because she found a superior warfare. And what I want us to understand is that God has moved us into a moment where he's asking us, are you willing to put down your sword so that I can fight for you? Because we know how to do that. We know how to do it. We know how to hit the right beat. We know how to say the right words. We know how to get the right verse that will cause a frenzy. But he's saying, can you get close enough to me that your whisper changes something? It's the right time. It's the right time. I began to talk about a prophetic word that the Lord gave me, part of it last year, and then the rest of it over this last week. In talking about the gate beautiful, beauty often has more to do with maturity than it does the circumstance that you're looking at. Because if it's beautiful at the right time, what the Lord's trying to do is to show us that we may look at it and see it as something that does not hold beauty, But when maturity comes, we look at it and we see beauty, right? You can look at a seed. There's nothing real pretty about a seed, but there's something gorgeous about an apple tree that's standing tall producing fruit. Is that correct? And so maturity causes me to look at things different. I just want to read this real quick, and then we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 22. I know that we have been invited to a moment in the Kairos timing of God. Remember, there's Chronos and Kairos. Chronos is linear time. Kairos is the timing of God. All right? I know that we have been invited into a moment in the Kairos timing of God that has nothing to do with our skill set, economic status, or intellectual capacity. But I believe that we have been invited to walk through the right time gate without having to break stride. I hear the Lord saying that we are moving into a fall festival. A fall festival. This is really where I want to be today, in this right here. That we're moving into a fall festival. Everybody say it's party time.
Yes.
We're moving into a fall festival, a party and a celebration. This is the time where those of you who have had to be carried in the past, remember the lame man was carried to the gate. Those of you that have had to be carried in the past will take your place in the parade as a testimony of the healing power of Jesus.
Yes.
The right time gate is swinging open and you are invited, but those things that have been chasing you are not allowed to be on the threshold.
Yeah.
It's the right time for adoption.
Yeah.
It's the right time for investment.
Yeah.
It's the right time for inventions. It's the right time for inheritance. It's the right time for collaboration. It's the right time for meditation. And it's the right time for revival. It's imperative. It is of the utmost importance that we understand the moment that we are in right now, that we can grasp that. There are distinctives that have to be given attention in this moment so that we can realize the full scope of what is available. There are things that you have to take note of. Are you with me? Let's read this. Matthew chapter 22. I'm just going to read the first 14 verses. And I'm going to read it in New King James. And then I'm also going to read it in the Passion Translation. Actually, let's just start at verse 2. We'll start at verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready to come to the wedding." But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious and sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding." So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Let's look at this. This is the Passion Translation. He illustrated the reality of heaven's kingdom realm by saying, "There once was a king who arranged an extravagant wedding feast for his son. On the day the festivities were set to begin, he sent his servants to summon all the invited guests, but they chose not to come. So the king sent even more servants to inform the invited guests, saying, 'Come, for the sumptuous feast is now ready. The oxen and fatted cattle have been killed, and everything is prepared. So come, come to the wedding feast for my son and his bride.' But the invited guests were not impressed. One was preoccupied with his business. Another went off to his farming enterprise. And the rest seized the king's messengers and shamefully mistreated them and even killed them. This infuriated the king, so he sent his soldiers to execute those murderers and had their city burned to the ground. Then the king said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, yet those who have been invited to attend didn't deserve the honor. Now I want you to go into the streets and the alleyways and invite anyone and everyone you find to come and enjoy the wedding feast in honor of my son." So the servants went out into the city streets and invited everyone to come to the wedding feast, good and bad alike, until the banquet hall was crammed with people. Now when the king entered the banquet hall, he looked with glee over his guest, but then he noticed a guest who was not wearing the wedding robe provided for him. That's really important. He wasn't wearing the wedding robe provided for him. So he said, "My friend, how is it that you're here and you're not wearing your wedding garment?" But the man was speechless. Then the king turned to his servants and said, "Tie him up, throw him into the outer darkness where there'll be great sorrow with weeping and grinding of teeth. For everyone is invited to enter in, but few respond in excellence." When the Lord said we're moving into a fall festival, I had to do a double take because that's not normally language that I would use, right? As a matter of fact, I said, "God, are you sure?" And even started trying to think of some other words that I could maybe use in place of that, because it almost sounds a little hokey to say God's inviting us into a fall festival. But he was very emphatic about that. And so I began to study and just look at what a festival is. And, you know, I don't have to define that to you. We know what a festival is. It's a party. It's a celebration. It's a time that we come together and do those things. So God says we're moving into a fall festival. And if that's the case, here's the thing that I know. I have to now begin to prepare for a party. I do. I have to make some adjustments and prepare for this celebration. But with that comes this question, and I'm going to give you the whole crux of what I'm going to talk about right now. You still have to pay attention, but I'm going to give it to you right now. Are you with me?
Yeah.
He's asking me this question, and in turn, I ask you this question. Do I know him as the banquet-throwing, party-celebrating God, or am I consumed with his position as judge? Do I know him as a God that celebrates, as a God who throws a banquet, or do I only see him in his robes of judgment? Am I more acquainted with the courtroom than I am the banquet hall? Ask yourself that right now. Are you more acquainted with the courtroom than you are the banquet hall? Because whatever you are most acquainted with is the way that you're going to approach him when he comes to you. Which is why I had to do a double take when he said, "It's time for a fall festival." See, you think that it's good preacher rhetoric for me to stand up here and say that we have to put our sword up because we're seated. You think, "Oh man, that sounds good and I can get excited about it." But what you don't understand is that for about the last 2.5 years, he's been talking to me about that on a personal level. Because guess what? I had become really proficient at using the sword and fighting. I had become really proficient at knowing how to utilize the gifts that he's given me in a place of warfare. But what he's having to teach me is how to be content when I'm seated. What he's teaching me is you remember when Joshua meets the captain of the Lord of hosts? Remember that? And he pulls his sword and says, "Are you for me or against me?" And he says, "Neither, but I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts." What's he doing? Joshua was a fighter. He expected to have to fight again. But what God was trying to put in him was the fact that you don't have to fight now. I'm going to teach you how to just take a walk and watch things drop.
Come on.
Right?
I'm going to teach you how to just take a walk, and then we'll celebrate and blow a trumpet, and walls are going to fall so far into the ground
that they can't even find them, and there's no remnant of these walls that were so thick that they raced chariots on top of. So what the Lord is asking is, he's saying this: do you know me as the one who invites you to a banquet? Or do you expect that every conversation we have, I'm interrupting judge? No, guilty. How do you approach him? What do you know about him? What do you know about his nature? I love these kingdom parables. A year or so ago, I don't remember when it was, I did an in-depth study on these kingdom parables and even spoke about it for a few weeks about the kingdom parables. And I love these because they always say the kingdom of heaven is like, right? And so it says the kingdom of heaven is like, and then what follows immediately is really what the kingdom of heaven is like. But what we do is we take the rest of the story and say that the kingdom of heaven is like all the way, and then we get down and he was thrown into outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right? But here's what I want you to understand. The kingdom of heaven is like is what he's really trying to say this is about. What follows is the response of earth to the kingdom of heaven meeting it. Okay? So let's read this. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who threw a wedding feast for his son. Period. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That there is a king who wants to throw a party, a wedding feast for his son. Yeah. The response of heaven meeting earth is that the people who were invited decided that it was no big deal to go to the party. Are you with me? So the kingdom of heaven is like a king who threw a wedding feast or a banquet for his son. I want you to see that what Jesus is doing in this allegory, it's a parable, it's an allegory, whatever you want to call it. I want you to see what he's doing. He's trying to give you insight into the nature and character of who God is. Can you see that? That the kingdom of heaven is like a king who threw a wedding feast for his son. He's trying to get you to understand that there is a nature about the Father that you may not be acquainted with, but I'm trying to tell you that there's something connected to his nature that is much more celebratory than what you know how to engage in. Yeah. Listen, when I talk this way, I'm not negating that you have to be reverent before God, right? I'm not negating that. What I'm saying is based on revelation that the fear of the Lord is as all as to one's husband, there's an intimate relationship that takes place where I'm actually able to approach him and talk to him about things, and it's not this. Here's the reason. I'm way just getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. Here's the reason we don't understand the nature and character of God as throwing a banquet. Because we're just poor wayfaring strangers who are coming up the rough side of the mountain, lowly, with my head bowed low, coming to the Father of all creation. Now, that works if my understanding of him is him sitting in the Abraham Lincoln chair at the Lincoln Monument with the robe on, right? Then I'm going to, I can't come to you. But there's something that happened when Jesus hung on the cross and the blood hit the mercy seat that the veil was rent, and now I'm able to approach the throne of grace, what? Boldly, right? So I'm able to come with this boldness, not in myself, but in my identity as a beloved son. Are you with me? And so because what's been taught is that you have to embrace this poor wayfaring life and bowed low and everything is suffering and everything is because of your depravity and yeah, you know what? I believe that we're born into sin and we're born into depravity, but guess what? His blood changed all that for me. So I don't have to continue living like that. I don't like it when people say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, I'm just saved by grace. I used to be a sinner, but that's not what I am now. Now I'm a son that's saved by grace, right? So there has to be this idea that shifts in my mind about the nature and character of who he is. And Jesus, the one who knows him better than anybody, says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who threw a feast for his son. It's really quite amazing. It's really quite amazing because he gives us this indication to his nature. But here's what I love. He wants to throw a party, but guess what? He picks up the tab too. He throws a party, but he picks up the tab. He's already got the fattened oxen and the cattle. They're already done. And you know what? I love the idea of this. I love the idea. There's no panic in him. There's no panic in him. Because the ones who he invited didn't want to come. And he said, that's all right. The feast is ready. Go get somebody else who wants to come. That's right. Hallelujah. I don't want to get too far. The response is that those who were invited were not willing to come. Now, this is really interesting to me. This is really interesting. That those who were invited, their response was that they were not willing to come. So catch this. They were willing to negate the invitation of the king based on their estimation of the party. But worse than that, based on their estimation of the king who invited them. Do you see what I'm saying? They did not have a correct understanding of what they were being invited to. And number two, and most importantly, who was inviting them. They had no comprehension of what was going on. Because see, here's the deal. I'm talking about being face-to-face with God, the party God, right? When you have experienced his presence and you know him, you don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to approach him reverently because you have a correct estimation of who he is. You have a correct estimation of the one who is talking to you and asking you to come. It's why I don't understand how we can come in to corporate settings. And I'm not saying here Awakening is better than most places, but you go into corporate settings and people can sit down and worship and fold their arms and they don't even look at God and they don't even attempt to engage in worship. And you can tell and I'm not talking about you sit down and you're worshiping. There are people who sit down and worship. I love to do that. I sit down and just go crazy in him. But I'm talking about the ones who aren't engaged. And I'm looking at them with a little bit of anger, but I'm looking at them mostly because I'm sad, because I'm saying they don't know who he is. They don't have a correct estimation of this king that is here inviting them to a party. And most of the time, it's because they have something in their past that only allows them to see him as judge. It only allows them to see him as judge. Because here's what I found out. If you see him, listen, if you really, really see him, if you engage with this king, there's nothing that can deter you from that gaze. There's nothing that can keep you from looking into that gaze. Unless you have an incorrect estimation of who he is. Now, some of them had to go to the farm. Some of them had to go work their business. That's what it said. But verse number 5 of the Passion Translation is really what sums up what happened. And it was that they were not impressed. They were not impressed. What were they not impressed with? The meal? Why would you be impressed? I can go to my farm and do the same thing. I'm not impressed with the extravagance. Why? I've got a business. I can go do the same thing. I can do it. No, it wasn't that. They were not impressed with the king. They were not impressed with the king because, once again, if you see him, it's impossible for you to not be impressed. I promise you that what you're dealing with and what you're going through and even what you've experienced to this point doesn't even pale in comparison to who he really is. And so I'm thinking of this, and they were not impressed. They weren't impressed with the king. And it's all because they had an incorrect estimation of who he was. When I fail to go to him, when I need him, when I fail to do that, it's because I have an incorrect estimation of who he is. There's no other reason. It's an incorrect perspective of who he really is. When I fail to lean on him in times of trouble, in times of issue. The guests were not impressed. Can you imagine that? I'm reminded of a story in the Bible, and it's an amazing story. Jesus is reclining at the Pharisee's table, and the lady who has a reputation comes in and begins to wash his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. And Simon, the Pharisee, he gets a little indignant on the inside. And see, this is why I love Jesus. He doesn't wait for Simon to say it. He just goes ahead and addresses his thoughts, bad to the bone. No, I know what you was thinking right now. We try to do that and we miss, right? He was in perfect communion with the Father. So he addresses his thoughts and he says, Simon, you did not do what you do for a normal guest that comes in your house for me. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me any oil for cleansing. You didn't do any of this stuff that you do for a normal place. Why? Because Simon had been hanging around with Jesus and it had just become normal. So he was no longer impressed. He was no longer impressed with what was happening. But this story, if you go back and read it, it's so amazing. The Bible says that Jesus looks at the woman and says to Simon, I love that. Do you know why? Because it's an indication that the worshiper always gets his eyes.
Yeah.
Other people may hear what he's saying, but they're not going to see the fire that's right there because the worshiper always gets his eyes. And so he's looking at the woman and saying to Simon something that everybody needs to hear. But she saw every move in his face. She saw the passion that was there, and she could feel the love that was coming from him, even though he was correcting Simon. Simon wasn't impressed. However, he still found somebody who was going to love him. And what's really, really cool about that story is Simon thought she was a sinner, but she knew she was. Simon thought that he was throwing a party, but she thought Jesus was the party. Because the Bible says that when Jesus sat at the table in the house, that's when she came in. So see, Simon's really upset that he can't attract the same thing that Jesus does. I am so far from my notes, Jesus' name. They weren't impressed. So they don't show up because they have an incorrect estimation of the king that's throwing the party. If there's one thing that will kill the vibe of the party, it's an incorrect perspective of the host. If there's one thing that will kill the vibe of the party, it's an incorrect perspective of the host. Well, I'm here, but I don't really want to be here. And I can't believe, can you believe that she had those placemats out? And can you believe, it kills the vibe of the party. Am I telling them the truth? If there's an incorrect perspective of the host, the one thing that keeps us from the depth of what is available in God is a misunderstanding of his nature and character. It's the one thing. A misunderstanding of his nature and character. And we battle it all the time. Okay, I can't approach you today because I messed up. Right. You understand it's a tactic of the enemy, right? Twisting mindsets to believe that the nature of God is just... It's just judgment. It's just judgment. Here's what I found out about the church. Here's what I found out. We're really good with him as judge. We're good with that. We believe he's in his rightful place as judge. It's a stretch sometimes for us to be really good with him as father. Right? Sometimes we'll stretch And we'll say, okay, he's good with the Father. I'm okay with that. The difficulty comes. See, you know, the reason that we have those things is because most of the time we're comparing him to something on earth that we've known as an authority or a father figure or something like that, right? You know the people who every time they hear the song Good, Good Father, it just, every time, you know, they just go in and they're crying, it's horrible. Most of the time it's not because they're thinking that he's a good, good father, it's because they're remembering their bad, bad father that they had. Seriously. They're remembering the bad, bad father. And they're stretching to try and connect with the good, good father. And so it's a stretch. But where we miss it, so we can see him as judge, we can sometimes stretch, see him as father, but where we miss it is him as a celebrator. Because we don't think he has the capacity to celebrate us in the midst of what we know we just did. Right? So somehow we build up this wall that says you could never really celebrate me because I've failed or I've missed the mark or whatever it says, and we can never really see him rightly if we're unimpressed with the fact that he wants to celebrate us. Because most of the time what we do with God is we try to force him into this box that is viewed through the lens of hurt, betrayal, or father wounds. We put him in this box, and it's hurt, it's betrayal, it's father wounds. Because we want to fit him into the scope of vision that fits that, because we so identify with the hurt and the rejection, but not the celebration of freedom that he's really wanting to bring to us. And it's these filters that we place on him that cause us to be unimpressed. We would never say to God, we're unimpressed with you. We would never say that. But our lives, we live that sometimes because of the filters that we have. Because of what we've gone through. Here's the interesting contrast to that. We could somehow live our life as though we were unimpressed. The interesting contrast to that is we didn't make the first cut anyway.
That's good. That's really good.
Right? We didn't make the first cut. See, this story, when you read that, there's three different invitations that go out. We didn't make the first one. As a matter of fact, we didn't even really make the second one. It wasn't until the highways and the alleyways that he decided, okay, now I'm going to bring in, I feel this because, see that word alleyways right there? It literally means the ends of the road. And the reason that I can look at him with such impressive eyes is because I know the end of the road that he came and found me at.
Come on.
I understand where he brought me out of and what he brought me from. And I never even made the first cut, and I didn't make the second cut. But I'm thankful that there was another invitation that went out into the alleyway so that the good and bad alike could come together and have a wedding feast. Because see, here's the deal. You got to read this. You got to read the Bible and understand what he's saying. He's trying to give us insight into God has had a plan the whole time. Yeah. He didn't just show up and, oops, Adam sinned. What am I going to do now? He's had a plan the whole time. And so Jesus, in these parables, he's not just speaking to religious people to get them to understand one concept. He's giving them theology in a nutshell. Here's the nature of God. Here's what he planned before time began. He's always had a plan. They were invited. They didn't want to come. They weren't impressed. There was another group that was invited. They didn't want to come. But guess what? The feast was already prepared because he's the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. It's already been prepared, and he's going to have a bride, so go to the end of the road. Is anybody glad that he came to the end of the road today? Is anybody glad that he came to the end of the road and said, let me have this one. Let me have this one, and let me bring them into my banquet. Let me bring them into my banquet. I'm grateful that he sent another call. He sent another call. The good and bad alike in the banquet hall. The good and bad alike in the banquet hall. There's an interesting twist to this story, and I'm almost done. There's an interesting twist to this story. The king comes in, and he sees one who is at the wedding, but not in the wedding garment that was provided. It was the custom of those weddings that the father would provide garments for the guests to come in so that they didn't have to wear the same thing that they were wearing before they came into the wedding. And so he comes in, and he sees one, and he says, "Why did you not wear the garment that was provided?" In other words, why would you come in to this party with the same estimation that you had before you came in and experienced the party? Why would you walk in and wear the same thing that you've been working in all day long when I've invited you into a party? But not only did I invite you into a party, but I prepared a garment for you to put on. Why did you do this? And the man said, nothing. As a matter of fact, the words, when you study it out, the words, it denotes that he on purpose neglected to take the wedding garment. He made a choice to do it. So here's the deal. I'm impressed with you enough to come into your party, but I'm going to hang on to my old self just in case this doesn't work out, and I'm not going to allow the change to take place that needs to take place. In other words, I'm not willing to exchange my righteousness for your righteousness. Even though it's filthy rags, I'm not willing to exchange that for that. I'm impressed enough to come in and eat your dinner. I'm impressed enough to come in and pull on you when I need you. I was on the list. I made it into the party. Don't you know that? But I don't know if I'm impressed enough to really take everything that you've provided for me, because I may need this old garment again tomorrow. I'm reminded of the story of Jacob and Esau. You remember this? The story of Jacob and Esau. Rebecca tells Jacob, I want you to go out and I want you to kill something and put on the coat so that you're hairy, because Esau's hairy, and I'm going to fix his favorite meal. You remember this? Because a couple of things. First of all, she knew that the father was craving something wild. I don't have time to go into that today, but the father was craving something wild. I'm going to make some wild meat for him, and he's going to feel the hair, because sometimes the father craves something wild. I know that we're reserved, and I know that everything is has to be proper and in order, but sometimes he craves something that's wild, something that's unashamed and undignified. And so he puts on the coat, and he goes into the father to meet him, and he feels the coat, and he thinks it's the elder brother. Now, I understand that Rebecca was manipulative. I understand she was deceitful. I understand that she was doing things the wrong way, but this was in the plan of the Lord, because here's the deal. He's giving you prophetic insight into what's going to happen to you after you ask Jesus into your heart. He goes in and puts on his elder brother to approach the king. And Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. So in other words, he's our elder brother. And so he's inviting us to a party, but he's asking us not to wear the same junk that we had outside in the field working, not to wear the same junk that we had when we went into the synagogue, but to put on our elder brother, to put on a garment that he has provided for us so that we can be not just impressed with him, but reap the full benefits of the party. Ah, Jesus, I'm preaching better than you're letting on. Hallelujah. Ribs, brisket, there it is again. I'm going to say it. See, here's the deal. Here's the deal, man. Come on, guys. Young, come to the music. Here's the deal. What worked in the field doesn't work in the banquet hall. What worked in the field doesn't work in the banquet hall, guys. Remember Joseph is thrown in prison because Potiphar's crazy wife lied on him? You remember that? She was crazy. Lied on him. He's thrown into the prison. And then someone remembers, oh, yeah, he's pretty good. He's got a gift of interpreting dreams. Go get Joseph. And here's what the Bible says. It says that Joseph got up, he shaved, and changed his clothes because he had an understanding that what was okay in the prison wasn't okay in front of the king. And so the king goes in and he sees this guy and he's like, look, I gave you the garment. I put it on you and you chose not to wear it. What's going on? And he had nothing to say in response to that. See, we spend so much of our lives trying to work for something, trying to work for God to accept us, trying to work for him to do in us what we think he should do. And what we're doing is we're saying, I want to come into the party, but I'm going to keep what I have instead of receiving the robe of wholeness. Yeah. See, that's really what it was. It was a robe of wholeness. You can come into the party and nobody else confronted him. Nobody else said, this isn't going to work, until he encountered the king. And I don't believe it was in condemnation, because he said, friend, why didn't you put on the garment that was provided for you? And most of the time, we don't receive the fullness of what he has simply because we have an incorrect estimation of who he is. And so I said all that to tell you that since time began, he's been a banquet throwing, party having God. He welcomes me to his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. I'm going to show you in the coming weeks out of the story of Esther that the picture of the king that is the father, even though it never mentions God's name, it's very prophetic. This king, after the banquet had ended for 6 months, guess what he did? He threw another banquet. It's a picture of the Father. And here's the difficult thing for a guy like me in today's world is getting people who only know how to see him as judge to see that he's welcoming them to his banqueting table. And his banner over you is love. Well, you don't know what I'm going through, and you don't know the enemies that I'm facing. Oh, you're so right. But David said he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He prepares a banquet for me. You know, I think I shared this with some of you didn't. And I don't want one single email, and I don't want one negative thing if you don't like what I'm going to say. It's okay. I'm good with me. All right? I watched The Shack, and I loved it. And if you didn't and you think it's heresy, I don't even want to talk to you. I watched The Shack, and I saw a picture of what it was to have a table prepared in the midst of going through hell. Just in there making biscuits. Life is torn up, and I don't even know how to approach it in this movie. And just making a biscuit so they can sit down and enjoy a meal. Why? Because he's not shaken because of what we're going through. He's very convinced with who he is, and he's okay to have a meal right in the midst of all of the junk that's going on. I'm telling you, we're moving into a fall festival.
Yes.
We're moving into a fall festival. We're moving into a party. We're moving into a party, guys. Listen, we're moving into a party. No longer are we allowed to look like we've been baptized in lemon juice. It's a party. It's a party. That's what I'm after. Joy, joy, joy. He told me a few years ago, he said, I'm restoring the joy of my presence to my people. There's a joy that is connected to the presence of God that he's about to release. And guess what? It's contagious. It's contagious. There's going to be joy that flows out of you like a river. With joy shall we draw from the wells of our salvation. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's a party. It's a party. You say, I don't know. I'm dealing with some stuff. I'm dealing with a bunch of junk, and it's so hard. Listen, I just want you to start looking for the table. Just start looking for the table. You know how you go into a restaurant and they'll say it's going to be an hour and a half wait, and you immediately start looking. You're like, well, that table's open and that table's. You know what I'm talking about? You do that, right? I want you to do that in the presence of God. Every time you enter, I want you to start looking for your table. I want you to find the place where you can go get seated at the King's table, because he's throwing a banquet, and guess what? It's in your honor. It's in your honor. It's in your honor. He's not asking for judgment. He's not asking for judgment. He's not asking, can you pay the price for what you did? He's saying, hey, you want a little more? You want a little more? Get them another biscuit. Get them some ribs and some brisket. Bring it on. Listen, listen, he's throwing a banquet in your honor. He's throwing a banquet in your honor. Can you see that? Can you receive that today? Can you receive that he's throwing a party and he wants you to be there? He wants you to be there. What does your worship look like if you realize it's a celebration? What does your prayer life look like if you realize it's a celebration? Listen, when I learned I didn't have to go back 57 times and ask for forgiveness over the same thing, it totally changed my prayer life. Seriously, in a religious system, because I was reminded over and over of what I did wrong in a religious system. And so I would ask the Lord 323 times, God, please forgive me for that thing we talked about yesterday. You know, and the whole time he's saying, what are you talking about? I've already thrown it into the sea of forgiveness. Let's have a party. I've already thrown it away. Let's have a party. Listen, will you do this? Will you do this? Will you make it your vow to always be impressed with the King? Will you make it your vow to always be impressed with the King? Will you make it your vow to say, I want to know who you're trying to be in this moment?
Thank you for joining us for this week's podcast from Awakening Church. You can find us at 1725 Research Drive in Louisville, Kentucky, or online at awakeningky.com.